Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John 4. In verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we. As He is, so are we. Can we say this in our experience? We are designed for this experience. As He is, so are we in this present world. What is He? He is love. In love, He also finds contentment and joy. He finds all the fruit of the Holy Spirit in love. He finds peace in love. As He is, so are we in this present world. We also, whether we want it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we experience it or not, we are the same. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. We are the one new man of Ephesians 2, 15 and 16 with our Savior. As He is, so are we. As He is love, we are love. As He is kindness, we are kindness. As He is patience, we are patience. As He is gentleness, we are gentleness. As He is content, we are content. But we don't sometimes experience this because we have a little bit of an issue. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, the Word of God says that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus. As He is, so are we in this present world. Of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What is all this? He is faith and all the things that produce faith. He is the purpose of God in our lives and the will of God. He is the forgiveness of God and the gentleness of God in our lives. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The word glory is the word kalkaomai, and it means self-exaltation. If you have self-exaltation, you should not have it in His presence. Remember, you cannot escape His presence. If you're going to exalt anything, exalt the Savior. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the soul that is lifted up is not upright in Him. The self-exalted soul is not upright in Him. However, the just live by faith. This is where I find my contentment. This is where I find peace. This is where I find joy. This is where I find all that He is so that I can be in my experience as He is in this present world. The Word of God says in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That is a picture of putting on a jacket or a coat. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the things of self-exaltation. Make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? In Galatians 5:20, make no provision for things like hatred or contentions. Make no provision for jealousies. Make no provision for outbursts of wrath. Make no provision for selfish ambitions or dissensions or heresies. And heresies is denying the character of God. Make no provisions in verse 19 for uncleanness or idolatry, whatever you estimate above God in your life, whatever is before God in your life, whatever comes prior to faith obedience in your life. Do not make provisions for these things. Make no provisions for the flesh. We sometimes say, I'm Christian, I am saved, I'm born again, I'm forgiven, I live in grace, I receive the mercy of God, good. But then we go and make provisions for the flesh. Well, if I'm making provisions for the flesh, I'm not living in grace. Hebrews 4:16 says that grace is a throne. And so I'm not having the throne of God in my life if I'm making provisions for the flesh. Make no provisions for the flesh. We have the key to this because we're not going to do this on our own. We're not going to be able to live in no provision for the flesh. We're not going to experience as He is, so are we in this present world. We're not going to experience the benefits of all that God has for us without this portion. In Isaiah 28, it says in verse 9, whom will He teach knowledge? And whom will He make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept. Here's the key. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Precept must be upon precept. Who will He teach knowledge and who will He make to understand the message? Those for whom precept is upon precept, line is upon line, here a little and there a little. This is the key to as He is, so are we in this present world. This is the key that no flesh should glory before God. This is the key that we make no provision for the flesh. Instead, the just live by faith by this key. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The word precept is an authoritative rule of action. That's what it means. A precept is an authoritative rule of action. That means there is an authority to it. That means there is government to it. And that means there is action to it. So I have an authoritative rule of action. I have a precept. Now, precepts derive their force from their intrinsic fitness, their intrinsic quality, and from the authority which enjoins them. In other words, instructs or informs them. This is where it gets its authority. This is where it gets its fitness, its force. The force is that which is right before God. The authority comes from Christ. So if I'm living in precepts, and this is a must to have a victorious Christian life, I live in precepts. The Word of God gives me precepts. The Word of God gives me authoritative rules of action. The force of it is because it is right. Pastor Stevens used to say, do right. Whatever you do, do right. He's talking about precepts. If it is from God, it's right. Do right. The rightness of the Word of God, the rightness of the character of God, the rightness of the love of God, the rightness of the mercy of God, the rightness of the gentleness of God, the kindness of God, the rightness of the forgiveness of God are the justification of those things in themselves, because those things define what is right. Sometimes you look at right circumstantially. Circumstance does not make it right. The precept makes it right. The fact that it comes from God is what gives it its authority. We are under authority. We have a high and mighty King who is our loving Savior, but we are under authority, albeit we are the objects of His love. The word line is the word kav, and it's a measuring line. So we have precepts, divine authoritative rule of action, whose force is derived from their intrinsic fitness, and whose authority is derived from God who gave the precept. And then we also have a measuring line. How much do we dispense? How much do we receive? And then there's here a little and there a little, and we'll get to that in a moment. In John 13:34, the Word of God says, "A new commandment I give unto you," this is Jesus talking, "that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The word commandment is the same word as is used in the New Testament for precept. So what he's really saying here, a new divine authoritative rule of action I'm giving to you. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This divine authoritative rule of action is right. It's forceful by its intrinsic fitness, and it has authority because it came from the Savior. All authority was given unto him. And so he is saying, love one another. In 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." In other words, the right thing. What is the right thing? A circumstance takes place. What is right? Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes it's very murky to us. The right thing is to go according to the precept. Divine authoritative rules of action. What is right? Love one another. Well, I don't like this person. He didn't say like one another. He said love one another. He didn't say you have to appreciate anything about him. But you still have the ability in 1 Corinthians 13 to be patient and kind, not to seek your own way, not to be boastful or vainglorious, not to elevate yourself, not to think evil. You have that ability. It's not dependent on anybody else. Go with what's right. Something happens. Love people. Someone says something negative. Love people. Someone says something hurtful. Love people. Love one another. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. While we were in sin, Christ died for us. He commends his love toward us. He puts us together into one piece with his love. Two portions, one end result. His love and us, one unit. Love one another. This is the precept of God for our lives. Precept upon precept. In other words, patience is followed with kindness. Kindness is followed with not thinking evil. Not being puffed up. Building love upon love. Toward yourself. It starts with that, toward yourself in 1 John 4:19. Be kind to yourself. How many people beat themselves up over a mistake? How many people, because they're beating themselves up over a mistake, will then beat other people up over a mistake? No, be kind to yourself. Be patient with yourself. Be loving toward yourself. Don't think evil of yourself. Are you crazy? What are you thinking evil of yourself for? What you're doing, actually, and you don't realize it, is you're agreeing with the devil against yourself. Because he is the accuser of the brethren, and you are amongst the brethren. You don't agree with the enemy about you. You agree with God about you. What does God say about you? God says you're accepted in the Beloved. God says you're precious in his eyes. God calls you the apple of his eye. God calls you the Beloved. God says you are his bride. You are his workmanship. Oh, I'm just so lowly. I'm just this and that. I'm no good. Oh, I'm no nothing. You're the workmanship of God. Stop accusing God of being a lousy workman. It starts with being patient and kind to myself. How can I be patient and kind to myself? I know who I am. Accept the finished work, and then you will accept who you are. In other words, reality is that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin in Revelation 1:5 and separates that sin as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103:12, therefore separates it out of space-time. It never did take place. The blood cleansed it out of time. Never is a time reference. Don't worry about if you mess up. Don't worry about if you didn't get it right. Don't worry about it if you fall on your face. What difference does it make? You are the beloved of God. You are precious. You are the body of Christ. What difference does it make? You see, what happens to us, we get these religious concepts, and some people have these old lines of religion in their thinking. They say, well, I should be good enough. You should be good enough? How good is good enough? Can you quantify that? Well, it's 90%. Well, then there's still the 10% you're falling short on. If I have 10% of the bottom of my boat cut out, my boat's going to sink even if the 90% is amazing. How good is good enough? Our righteousness is found in Christ. Our justification is found in Christ. Our forgiveness is found in Christ. Our purpose is found in Christ. How good is good enough? Christ. That's how good. Christ. And since I've already been forgiven, since I've already been crucified with Him, since He already lives in me, since I'm already the new creation, I don't have to try. I receive. That's how you go about it. You don't try, you receive. You see, when the Word of God says precepts, it's not talking about a works trip. It's talking about transformation in your thinking by the Word of God conducted by the Holy Spirit in you. Our part is humility. So we respond to the Word of God in humility. And because we respond to it in humility in Hebrews 4, we mix faith with what we hear, and it has an effective result in our lives. When God says precept upon precept, He's not saying get into a works trip. He's saying get into faith obedience. There's a rule of action and it's authoritative in my life. I respond to it because it's beneficial. Everybody does what they think is going to benefit them. There is not one decision that we make where we find no benefit. And so everybody does what they think will benefit them. What I have to do is I have to identify what benefits me. Precepts are my benefit. I live in the love of God. I receive the love of God. If I receive the love of God in Romans 5:5, it's shed abroad in my heart and I pass on the love of God. It's that simple. God puts me into a process in Romans 5, 2-5, whereby the love of God gets shed abroad, whereby it is produced in me. These precepts, what are they? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. There it is. God puts me into a process where He develops this love in us. If you're in a negative situation, at least what seems negative to you, it's not actually negative. All things are from God and all things are for your sake. But if you are in a negative seeming situation, keep in mind this, that it is producing the love of God in you. No, I don't feel the love of God. No, that's not something you feel. It's a reality. It's a way you think. It is producing the love of God in you. It is producing an opportunity for God to reveal His kindness and His faithfulness toward you. It produces an opportunity for you to respond to the kindness and the faithfulness of God. This is what precepts are all about. So when we live in a precept upon precept, and it's a divine authoritative rule of action, it's not that I'm in a works trip. What has the authority? What is the rule of action? The love of God is the rule of action. Therefore, in all things, I apply the love of God. In all things, I apply patience, whether it's to me or to you or circumstances or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. In all things, I apply patience. In all things, I apply kindness. In nothing do I think evil. In nothing do I puff myself up, my own understanding. That would be glorying before God. No, in all things, apply the love of God, precept upon precept. In all things, apply the love of God. In John 13:14, Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also wash one another's feet. What is that? It's applying the love of God. When Jesus washed their feet, Peter said to him, don't wash just my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus said to him, I don't need to wash all of you, I just need to wash your feet. What is that talking about? The feet are your experience. God said, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. We are in Christ, one new man with him. We are the body of Christ. Heaven is our throne and the earth is our footstool. We're seated above in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. But the earth is still our footstool. Our position is heaven, our experience is on earth. Cleanse your experience. What does that mean? Love one another as I have loved you. Love covers a multitude of sins. Don't think about sin. The blood has been shed for you. Don't think about mistakes. The blood has been shed for you. You've already been separated from those mistakes. They're already eliminated out of time. You need not worry about them. So what is washing the feet? Cleansing the experience. The finished work of Christ. The love of God, the purpose of God, the word of God, the will of God, cleansing your experience. As you cleanse your experience, it will not take anything for you to cleanse the experience of other people. What is a clean experience? An experience of the love of God. If I have the fruit of the Holy Spirit revealed in me, and in John 15, that simply takes me abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in me, and I produce much fruit. Me abiding in the love of God, His Word abiding in me, and I produce much fruit. Love of God, Word of God, there it is. It's absolutely everything. Love of God, Word of God. You want to produce much fruit? Love of God, Word of God. There is your focus. There is your center. Love of God, Word of God. And you produce much fruit. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. And then it's followed by things as a result of it being love, like joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, and all the fruit of the Holy Spirit that emanates from love. Precepts. Love one another. A new precept I give unto you, a new divine authoritative rule of action I give unto you. Love. Sit right there. Love. I loved you, you do the same. Love. In Matthew 4:24, Jesus said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, and that's talking about the word of God, so unto you that hear the word of God, shall more be given. Take heed to what you hear, because the same measure you use will be measured to you. This is talking about the line upon line. You will apply what you hear. That's just the way the brain works. You will believe it. That's how the brain works. The brain accepts what you hear. This is why we guard our heart with all diligence. We're very careful about what we hear, because we will believe it. We will accept it. We will believe it. This is why in James 4:11, you never, ever receive an evil report. Speak not evil one of another. Don't listen to it either. Why? Because you will believe it. You will not be able to help it. You cannot tell yourself, oh, I'm not going to believe it. You will believe it. If you receive it, you will believe it. If you get around somebody who starts to give you a negative, evil report, you rebuke it immediately. You don't fellowship with it. You don't listen to it. You don't spend time with it. You rebuke it. You say, I am not listening to that. Simple as that. Now, most people don't have the guts for that. But nevertheless, that is the right thing to do with God. You do not speak it, you do not receive it. Take heed what you hear, because the measure that you meet it, in other words, the measure that you use will be the measure given to you. If you hear, and therefore in Romans 10:17, respond in faith to the word of God, more will be given to you. More of what? More of the word of God. More of the mind of God. More of the heart of God. So be careful what you hear. In Luke 6:36, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Now, if I am merciful, then I have the entry point into the love of God. If I am merciful toward myself, then I am patient. Patience is simply the manifestation of mercy. If I am merciful, then I enter into the love of God. If I am merciful toward another person, then I enter into the love of God for the other person. If I'm merciful toward myself, I'm entering into the love of God for myself. It's that simple. Be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Remember this. The measure that you use will be measured back unto you. If I am merciful, I will receive mercy. It's that simple. If I am merciful, I receive mercy. If I am kind, I receive kindness. It says in verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Why? The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sins. This works from both directions. It works toward me, and it works toward other people. Same principle. Judge not, you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Now, the Word of God says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. So how could I be condemned? Because in Romans 2:1, whatever it is that I want to judge, I've done the same things. Whatever it is that I want to condemn, I've done the same things. Whatever it is that I want to criticize, I've done the same things. Plural. Now, the plural means that if I criticize or judge or condemn for one point in a person's life, I'm guilty of all their points that would be worthy, perhaps in my estimation, of judgment, condemnation, criticism, and so on. I judge one negative thing in their life, and I'm guilty of all the negative things in their life. You see, if you violate in one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. And so God says, don't do it. Judge not, and you will not be judged. And I say, I never did that. And God says, yes, you have. How did I do that? Well, it's like this. Let's say that I'm judging somebody or condemning them for something that is factual. In other words, it really did happen. Can't judge them anyway. Can't condemn them anyway. Can't repeat that anyway. Why? Because the blood of Christ has cleansed them from those sins and removed those sins in Psalm 103:12 from space-time, hence time. Einstein showed us that all reference to space is also a reference to time. And as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103:12, that is a space geographic reference, hence time. He has removed it from time. Well, if God has removed it from time, in Hebrews 8:12, He doesn't remember it anymore because it's not in time. There's no place to see it. Then if I bring up a sin, then I'm the one who put it in time. I'm the one who brought it up. I brought it into time, not the other person that I'm judging. I brought it into time. That other person's failure was removed from time. I brought it into time. And so God will deal with me because I've done it. Romans 2:1. I brought it into time. All of it. And God says, this belongs to you. I say, no, it's them. No, God says, it is you. You're the one who put it in time. And so, if we don't condemn, we don't get condemned. If I don't put negativity, if I don't put sin, if I don't put judgment, if I don't put whatever it is into time, I won't be held accountable for putting it into time. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. And then he says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. This part gives more people more trouble, perhaps than any other portion in here. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And people will say, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is pardoning. No, you do not understand the meaning of forgiveness. Forgiveness is indeed forgetting. If God forgives all my sins by eliminating them from time with His blood, and in Hebrews 8:12, He forgets all my sins, remembering that the servant is not greater than the master, who am I to remember anything? In fact, in the original language in the New Testament, the word forgive is synonymous with forgetting. I have to forget what God forgets. I have to remember what God remembers. I don't remember sin in my forgiveness because I have forgiven, therefore I have forgotten. And people will say, well, I can't get it out of my head. What are you focusing on? It may simply be time to practice 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ. So I don't dwell on my mistakes. I don't put them back into time. I don't dwell on my failures. I don't put them back into time. I don't dwell on your mistakes. I don't put them back into time. I don't ask myself, how could I do that? I could do that because I have an old sin nature. Don't be surprised that you make mistakes. You do have an old sin nature, you know. And by the way, everybody else does too. So asking somebody, well, why did you do that? Or how could you do that? Do you realize that is the ultimate exercise in futility? And people will say, well, I got to ask them that because how will they stop? How will they change? They won't change. The Holy Spirit changes people. Get this into your mind. The Holy Spirit is the only one with the ability to change anyone. Including you, including everybody else. What I do is respond in faith. Jesus said to Peter when he asked about John, what is that to you? What are they to you? Well, I have to deal with them. What are they to you? They are my business. They are my responsibility. I am their God. They are my servant. They are my child. They are my beloved. What is that to you? I can ask the same question about myself. God says to me about myself, God, why am I like that? What is that to you? You are my responsibility. You are my workmanship. You are my beloved. I take care of it. You keep your hands off. What is that to you? Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgive means to release somebody from the bondage of prison. Don't keep yourself in prison to negatives. Well, they did this and they said this. As long as you keep them in that prison, you will be in that prison. And so we forgive. Why? Because I don't want to be in prison to other people's mistakes. It's not saying I'll be in prison to my mistakes. No, I'll be in prison to the mistakes that I'm refusing to forgive. 35 years later, well, they did this. 50 years later, when I was a kid, this happened. You're in prison, and you're keeping yourself there by not forgiving and not forgetting. It's that simple. Forgiveness has a forgetting component because it removes it out of time. If I have the mind of Christ, if I am in agreement with Him, if I have His frame of reference, I will not bring it into my memory. I will not remember either. Now, I could if I wanted to. But I don't, because I cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of Christ, and I bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. And so, I forgive, I forget, I measure it out according to the heart of God. What is that? Forgiveness. Something happens and I forgive. I don't wait for people to say I'm sorry. No, I forgive them instantly. Why? For my sake, so I'm not in prison. I'm patient. Why? For my sake. One of the greatest sources of misery for people is their own impatience. They become negative and frustrated. They become doubtful. They become anxious. They're impatient. The only one who's going to be in misery in your impatience is you and whoever you happen to share it with. But often those people will be mature enough, hopefully, and if not, well, they got to learn their own then, to simply discount your flesh. That's a really good lesson to learn, to discount the flesh. My flesh, your flesh, just discount the flesh. Don't pay attention to it. If you come across it, don't worry about it. Don't deal with it. Discount your flesh. Give and it will be given to you. Whatever you give, you're going to receive. Give and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. You give kindness, you'll get kindness. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. You give mercy, you'll get mercy. You decide what you get. By the way, you decide your own judgment. How will God deal with me at the Bema Seat? That's your choice. Give, and it will be given unto you. People who are patient, they will receive patience from God. People who are kind will be shown kindness by God for the sake of kindness. People who are merciful, very often, just like David, even though they don't necessarily repent of their sin, but because they run to the mercy of God, because they reflect the mercy of God, they will receive tremendous mercy from God, and He won't hold their sins against them, even in the point of chastisement. David sinned tremendously in his life, but he was only chastised for one thing, and it didn't have anything to do with personal sin. It had to do with mistrusting God in the numbering of Israel when God said not to. That's what he got chastised for. Forgive. Be merciful. If you forgive, you'll get forgiveness. If you're gentle, you'll get gentleness. You choose what you receive, and the way you choose it is by giving it. You already have the Holy Spirit in you. You already can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You already have the Word of God at least at your disposal, if not in your frame of reference. You already have these things. Utilize them. And then you will receive. In Luke 21, in verse 3, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all when she put in her two mites." By the way, mites were the smallest Jewish coin. This widow who had nothing except the two mites that she put in, she could have easily kept one of them. But no, she put in both of them. Then he continues, "For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Little. She put in little. By sight, it was very little. but it was everything. In Zechariah 4:10, who has despised the day of small things? God did not despise, esteem lightly, the two mites, the two smallest denomination of Jewish currency. Here you would call it 2 cents, 2 pennies. She put in 2 pennies. But she put in everything. And Jesus said, she put in more than all of them. You had these rich people, these Pharisees often, and they put in all this because they were sometimes, in some cases, showing off. But even if they weren't, they were given out of their abundance, not out of their poverty. Don't esteem the day of small things lightly. There is no little with God. I like that saying. It's been repeated quite a bit, but it's true. Little is much when God is in it. Who has despised the day of small things? And then in the B part of the verse, it continues, the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro the earth throughout the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord are on everyone and everything across the whole earth. God sees your little. God sees your little. You may not have much, but you have something. You may not be tremendously mature in Christ, or you may not be a theologian, or you may make a boatload of mistakes, but you have some mercy. So use it for yourself and for other people. You have some kindness. Use it for yourself and other people. You have some love. Use it for yourself and other people. You have some forgiveness. Use it for yourself and other people. It may be a little, but it is enough. In Isaiah 49:6, God says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? Oh, it's just this little bit. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? Whatever you have, is it too small that you should serve me with this? There is no such thing as too small. The woman gave 2 pennies and she gave more than everybody. God's estimation is not in the quantity. God's estimation is in what is left. She poured out everything. You may have just an ounce of forgiveness, then pour out your ounce. You may have just an ounce of patience, then pour out your ounce. You may have an ounce of kindness, then pour out your ounce. Whatever you have, pour it out. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? In John 4:3, Jesus left Judea and went to Galilee, but on the way he needed to stop in Samaria. Now, this was a day's trip. Nothing is recorded of that journey. Now, I'm not saying he didn't talk to anybody or anything like that. I'm just saying nothing is recorded in the Word of God of that journey except this. When he arrived in Samaria, he found an isolated woman at a well. And this woman was living in sin. Jesus had 3.5 years of ministry. Now, if you were going to fit your entire purpose in life into 3.5 years, you're going to make it count. Jesus had 3.5 years and an entire day was devoted for a journey to meet one woman who was living in sin. Was it too small a thing to meet one person? Was it too small a thing that the Savior would say, well, it's just one, I need a crowd of 100? Was it too small of a thing for him to take that day out of a very limited number of days to meet this one person? He met that woman And she got saved. And the whole town got saved. Because it was not too small a thing. There is no such thing as a small thing in the kingdom of God. There is faith obedience or there is disobedience. There's trust and there's a lack of trust. But there is no small or big. Some people say to them, well, I don't have much faith or my faith is small. There is no small or big. If you think you have small faith, then use the small faith that you have. It doesn't take a lot. In Matthew 14:7, Jesus asked his disciples about feeding the crowd that he was preaching to, and they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and there were thousands of people there. But what did Jesus say? He said, that's fine, just give it to me. He didn't say, oh, well, we better get more. He didn't say, go to town and buy more. He didn't say, well, somebody better start baking. Break out the fishing rods. We got 5,000 men. And that's not including the women, and that's not including children. So you could have easily had 10,000, 15,000, maybe even 20,000 people there out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And you just, that's enough. That's not too little. It's enough. It'll do. Take what you have. Use it. Use it well. Don't worry about the fact that it's not a whole lot of bread. Don't worry about the fact that it's not a whole lot of fish. Just use it. That's all they needed. They just use it. You see, at the Last Supper in Matthew 26:26, what did Jesus do? He did exactly the same thing that he did there in Matthew 14. He broke the bread. And he fed the multitude. All that the bread needed to do is be broken. Use what you have. All you need to do is be broken to have it count. What does it mean to be broken? To have a means and a way and a will to pour out. Don't worry about the fact that it's not much. Use what you have. I have 1 ounce of tolerance, then use your ounce. And keep using that ounce. Pour it out, God'll pour it back in. Keep using that ounce. And don't worry about the rest. It's not too small a thing to serve God with it. In Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. A cup of cold water? What is that? That's not $1 million. It's a cup of cold water. There are rewards we can lose. You see, salvation we cannot lose. And love is unconditional. But rewards can be lost. But not this one. Not the one that is given in kindness, which is the expression of love, and is only a small cup of water. It's not anything spectacular. It's just a cup of water. Nothing high profile. It's just a cup of water. But if it's given in love, John 13:35, I cannot lose that reward. Even if I'm taken home early, in which case there is the loss of all rewards, but not this one. This one I can't lose. It's only a small thing, but I can't lose it. Matthew 7:2, for what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You choose. You choose. Choose your precept. The one God gave is to love. Choose your measure. Just pour it all out. And don't worry about how much there is. Use what you have. Don't say to yourself, I don't have. Just use what you do have. And then, it's going to be given to you. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.